Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's study is taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's entitled, Nehemiah, the Man Who Dared. So Nehemiah, last week we talked about Nehemiah was a man who cared. So along that line, today we're going to talk about Nehemiah is the man who dared. Okay? Keep it nice and simple. Last week we saw Nehemiah cared. Remember, he heard about the problem. The walls are broken down. What does he do? He weeps, he cries, he prays. He seeks the Lord. And this week we're going to see he becomes a man who dares. Dares what? Who dares to do something. Now, how many of you have heard this? God has a wonderful plan for your life. You ever heard someone say that to you? Okay, would you agree?
Yep.
Yeah, I would agree. Trev, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Did you know that? Okay, awesome. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, listen, beforehand that we should walk in them." And I just, before we kind of launch into Nehemiah 2, I want you to consider that. We are his workmanship. If you go and look at what that word workmanship means, it's such a cool word. It's in the Greek, poema. Well, what word does that sound like? Poema. What? Poem. Okay? We are God's poem. He is writing this thing called our life. We're a work of art. In God's eyes, we're a masterpiece. He's the master creator, he's the master painter, and he's given his Holy Spirit as his brush. And so the earth is his canvas, okay, and he's painting our life. And as he does, your life takes on greater color, greater dimension, greater purpose with each stroke of that brush, okay? Now, what Ephesians 2:10 says is that he has things prepared for each one of us, for us to walk in, for us to do, if you will. And he's preparing us for that work. Now, here's something that we need to understand. Before we were ever born, now, for some of you, that's not so long ago. For others, you can't remember. It's too far back. Okay. Actually, does anyone remember the day that they were born? Yeah. You don't, okay? You don't. But see, before you were born, God had a specific plan, and he gave you a specific DNA, okay, to determine whether you're going to be right-handed or left-handed. How many people here are left-handed? Anyone here left-handed? Well, you know that the right side of the brain controls the left side of the body, and the left side of the brain controls the right side, so left-handed people are the only ones in their right mind. Right? Some of you are like trying to figure it out. What did he just say? Okay. But everything was in your genes, whether you're brown-eyed, blue-eyed, green-eyed, purple-eyed. Okay, if you were musically gifted, some of you are musically gifted. Some of you, that gene just skipped you entirely, right? And that's okay, because the Bible says, sing a what? Joyful song. You can be joyful and still be really bad musically, right? And it's hard. Oh, okay, I will throw her under the bus. I just won't tell you who it is. There was a gal years ago in a ministry setting. She loved to worship, and she could not carry a note. She was like tone deaf, and if you were by her, you know, she would just be worshiping all her heart, but man, like not hit any of the notes, and you're just like trying to like find it, and you know, it's okay. God says make a joyful noise. He hears the joyful noise. But see, God is preparing us for good works to walk in. And my question to you, to all of us, would be this. Are you walking according to that plan? Are you walking according to those good works? See, sometimes we hear that God has a plan for us and has something for us to do. And you know what? Our first response might be, oh, yes, cool, you know, awesome. Or maybe our response might be fear. Oh, no, I can't do that. This was me. This is me growing up. I mean, I thought, man, if I surrendered entirely to God, he was going to ask me to do stuff that I wouldn't want to do. what was that thing I didn't want to do? I didn't want to go to Africa and live in some hut and eat bugs. That's what I thought. If you go all in, that's what God has you do. And so I was like, I'm not going to be all in. And, you know, as time progressed, he called me to himself and said, hey, this is what I want for you. And he began to open up doors, and I took steps. And I did go overseas, but I didn't live in some hut. I lived in a big, massive city of Budapest and got to share the gospel on the streets. And, you know, now, man, I get to be here with you guys in New Zealand, and I love it. So he's not asking me to do something that I didn't want to do. See, the Bible says something, and we need to get an understanding of this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of misinterpretation happens with that verse. Well, if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me what I want, what I delight. When I want such and such. No. It doesn't work that way. You delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put his desires into your heart, and they will become your desires. His desires will become your desires. And he changes our heart. And we're going to see that's exactly really, I think, what happens with Nehemiah. And to me, it's a marvelous day in the life of a Christian when they begin to understand, man, God, you have a plan for me. You want to use my life. You want me to be involved in your work. And when the person says, I want to do what you want me to do. And that's where we find Nehemiah at the beginning of chapter 2. So bring you to speed. He's living in Babylon. He's now under control of Persia. He was born during the Babylonian captivity. Israel was there for 70 years, and several groups of people have gone back to Jerusalem. They've tried to rebuild the temple. At this point, the temple has been rebuilt, but what still needs to happen? What still is in ruin? What still is lying in rubble? The walls, the streets, okay? Now, Nehemiah, what is his job? What is he doing right now for the king of Persia? Artaxerxes Longimanus I. That's his whole entire name. We're just going to call him Artie, just to keep it short. Okay. What is his job for King Artie? A cupbearer. So what does that mean? He just comes and brings his, you know, here you go, king.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, we talked about that's not just what his job consists of. Okay, the job consisted of him tasting wine, food beforehand to make sure the king was safe. If anyone was trying to off the king, they might try to slip some poison in. And guess who gets to taste it first? Nehemiah. So every day, man, if you have a job that you want, you know, excitement, this is it. Every day I go to work, I could die. Because if someone's trying to off the king, they give him poison. King says, all right, go ahead, Nehemiah, and then he sits there and watches. Oh, he's stumbling around, he's vomiting, he's falling. I guess I'm not having that, sorry. And then he'd get a new cupbearer. But the job began to evolve into much more than that, where the cupbearer was now a trusted confidant, an advisor, a political advisor who had to look good. He was good looking if he was going to be in the king's court. And he was privy to all kinds of discussions, private and military strategy, all kinds of stuff. He was there, right there at the king's beck and call. And he had an important position. Now, he has it comfortable. I mean, he's eating good food. Now, he could die, but he's eating good food. He's probably staying in a nice place, wearing nice clothes. Okay, he's going to look almost, you know, like royalty, or at least that he's employed by royalty. He hears a report all the way back in Nehemiah 1. His brother Hanani comes back and he says, hey, what's going on in Jerusalem? Oh, it's still in rubble. It's still, the gates are burned. The walls are torn down. And Nehemiah just, it overwhelms him. He's just like, wow. And he begins to weep. And he begins to pray. And we talked about his prayer. And we see just this amazing prayer that he prays. He gets his perspective. Oh, God of heaven. And he understands that the problem is sin. And he understands the solution is that your people need to come back to you. And you said if you would, if they would come back to you, that you would come back to them. And you would bring them back. And you would prosper them once again. So he begins to pray. Well, we get to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, and the very last part, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer," and he had just said before that, "I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Well, that man is the king. And so when you get to verse 1 of chapter 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And then I became dreadfully afraid. So Nehemiah, he's there. And what we know is that when he hears the report, it's the month of Chislev. That's November, December, somewhere in there. And then we're now in the month of Nisan, or Nisan, as they would say. Not Dotson, Nisan. You guys, did they have Dotson here before? Okay, Dotson, Nisan. Datsun. Okay, there you go. However they say it. But it's now the month of Nisan, which is now March, April. So 4 months have gone by where Nehemiah, all he's done really is weep, pray, fast. And most people would say, well, he's not really done anything about the problem. Or has he? Because what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to pray. But while he's praying, God puts a burden on his heart. And God, he's probably praying, "God, rebuild the walls. God, you got to do something. God, send somebody to rebuild the walls." And as he prays over 4 months, God begins to put on his heart, "Okay, I will send somebody. You." Many times that would happen. That's what happens. We begin to pray for something. God, raise up people. God, send someone out. God, you know, do this work. And God says, "All right, I'm going to answer that prayer, and I'm going to use you to be the answer." And that's what happens. Nehemiah, as he's there praying, guess what? He develops a plan. We're going to see. He thought his plan out. And I asked you a question last week. I said, if you had a blank slate, if God came to you and said, "All right, what is it that you want me to do?" And you had one shot to lay it all out. Is there anything that you would even have to lay out? Is there anything that your heart is burdened for? You know, "God, save the Muslims." If God said, "I'll do whatever you want. God, save every Muslim in the world." I mean, what is the thing that's on your heart that if God came and said, "All right, I'll do whatever you want me to do," would you lay out before him? Is it something you've prayed about? Is it something that you've thought about? Nehemiah, he not only prayed about it, he had thought about it. And he was quite detailed, and we're going to see that. Now, let's look at some of the details. Okay, he took the wine, gave it to the king, and notice at the end of verse 1, he says, "Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' And then I became dreadfully afraid." Now, to be sad in the king's presence was not a good thing. You were required, if you were an employee of the king, you were required to be upbeat and to have a nice countenance. If you had a sad countenance, it reflected poorly on the king. And notice, 4 months have gone by, and this now is the first time where Nehemiah's heart begins to show. For 4 months, he's kind of covered it up, you know? Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever come across someone who it's very obvious that they have just been crying for a long time? I mean, like you can just see something's wrong. And we, as Christians, sometimes we lie to each other. We're really good at it, too. Because someone will come up, "You've had the worst week ever." And someone will come and say, "Hey, man, how's it going?" And you just like, "Good." Lie. Paul showed up at my house today. And I was frantically scurrying around trying to get somebody. He goes, "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "I've had better mornings." But my temptation was to say, "I'm good. Everything's good." It wasn't good. I was trying to print stuff. And, "Oh, hey, the printer didn't work. And my wife comes in. Can I help you?" "No." I mean, just, phew. It wasn't good. But we're so good at lying to each other, aren't we? Like, oh, yeah, it's good. What? Why? And Nehemiah, he's honest before this man that he's standing before. And we're going to see how his burden turns into vision. But sometimes God will have us wait. He'll put something on our heart. We'll hear about a need or, you know, something. We'll begin to pray about it. And God will have us wait. Guys, I want you to know, waiting, that time of waiting is never wasted time. It's time that you can invest. Waiting is preparation time. If God puts something in your heart and he has you wait for a while before he brings that to fruition, that's not wasted time. It's preparation time. And we're going to see that this time of waiting, it's first preparing Nehemiah. And it's during this time Nehemiah is learning how to pray. He's learning how to trust. He's learning how to give things to the Lord. God, somebody's got to do something. I can't do anything. I worked for this guy, and if I show up and I'm even sad in his presence, I could lose my job or I could lose my head. But too often we hear about a need and what? We can become very impetuous. We hear something needs to be done. Oh, I can go and meet that need. But sometimes we just need to pray and wait instead of taking matters into our own hands. And in that time of waiting, God is working on Nehemiah. Now, 4 months have gone by. And finally, the king looks over, and Nehemiah, for whatever, I mean, he has some expression on his face. He's sad. And the king asks him, hey, why are you sad? And at this point, Nehemiah is afraid. He goes, you're not sick. I know you're not sick. You showed up for work today. You didn't call in sick. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And I became dreadfully afraid. He's there and his knees began to knock. He's like, oh no, it's like my heart is finally being seen. I can't keep this anymore. And notice what he says to the king. First thing he says, and it's a good thing to say, may the king live forever. I mean, that's a good thing to say, right? The guy who has the power to take off your head, hey, may you live forever. And I don't know if it was just kind of an impulse thing or what, but that's a good thing to say. Long live the king. And notice what he does. Okay? He uses amazing tact. Why should my face not be sad? Okay? He's asked a question, and then he answers with the question. Why should I not be sad? How can I not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And so he's actually appealing to the heart of this king. Now, Nehemiah, he's a trusted man. We're going to see how trusted he is, how valuable he is. And we're going to talk about that in just a sec. But, you know, he's there and this guy would have, his heartstrings probably would have been tugged on when he's talking about the city of the fathers. Like, it was something that was very dear to the Persian people, you know, the ancestry and just, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, the city of Jerusalem. And it's key. Because this same king who Nehemiah is going to ask to send him to rebuild is the same king in Ezra chapter 4 who the people came and said, hey, they're rebuilding the temple. You got to tell these guys to stop. And he says, okay. So what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to ask this king to change his mind about a decision that he's already made. Gutsy, can I just say? Gutsy. And T.S. Eliot said this, only those who risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. That's going to be Nehemiah. Okay, here's another quote. Alan Redpath. Whoa, too fast. It is only the man with the crushing sense of burden and responsibility whom God can trust with his work. And so Nehemiah has this burden. He has this sense of responsibility. But he has a problem. He can't just take off. If he were just to not show up for work one day, it'd be like going AWOL. And they would track him down. Why did you leave? You've defected, you know. You know all these inner secrets of going on to the kingdom, and now you're not here. He couldn't just up and leave. So he has a king that he's talking to, but he also works for a king. And he needs the higher king to move on the heart of this earthly king in order to get something done. So he's preparing Nehemiah. And, you know, he prays and he fasts. And I love this. Some people do the opposite. They run off and get involved instead of praying. He prays first and he fasts. And to me, just a side note, if you're going to pray and fast, like, do it. And the Bible says, do it privately. Like, Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, who they made it very obvious that they were fasting. They would put this ash on their face and they'd walk around all glum, you know, like, I haven't eaten in like 20 days. Oh, why? Because I'm fasting. Oh, wow. You're so holy. Whoa. I could never fast for 20 days. Wow, you must be super spiritual. Jesus says, don't do that. And so Nehemiah probably had a place where he would just go and he'd pray, maybe a prayer closet or whatever. And guys, I think we pray when there's something serious going on. We deny the flesh and seek the Lord. Maybe you're single and you're fasting for a wife. Go for it. Or you're a gal and you're fasting for a husband. Or maybe your husband's a jerk and you're fasting that God would change him. I don't know. But do it in private. And Nehemiah is praying and he's waiting on the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord and he's in the king's presence every day for 4 months. And the king has no idea what's going on until this day. We're going to see this day becomes a very important day. But he's preparing Nehemiah. But see, Nehemiah began to understand that Artaxerxes somehow is going to have to be part of the plan. He's praying, he's planning, but he understands the guy that I work for has power over me. God, you're going to have to move and change his heart. And notice, Nehemiah has not been trying to persuade Artaxerxes for 4 months. He's not like going into the court and dropping little hints. Hey, did you hear about Jerusalem? No, what's going on? Oh, you know, just walls burned down. Like he's not doing any of that. He's only talking to God and saying, God, you do something, you move. Let me encourage you. There's lots to be said about just praying to God. You want someone or a situation to change, pray to God. Don't try to manipulate. Don't try to get in there and do stuff on your own. But he knows Nehemiah is going to be part of the plan. And so he goes, he's standing there, and he says, why? Why shouldn't I be sad? The city of my fathers lays in waste. Notice he doesn't say Jerusalem, just to, you know, he doesn't want to set the guy off. Its gates are burned with fire. And notice verse 4. This is an amazing verse. And the king said to me, what do you request? The most powerful man on the planet with all the resources at his hand, the power to basically release Nehemiah, he says, what is it that you want? And notice Nehemiah didn't sit there and go, I don't know. He gets one shot at this, one chance. And he has formulated a plan. And I love, we talked about Nehemiah as a man of prayer, right? And so look at the little end of verse 4. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, what did that prayer look like? Hold on, Artie. Just a sec. Oh, great and holy God. No, it's, okay, God, it's time. Help me. It's probably, I call them popcorn prayers. Okay, you just, you send it up. But he has spent months on his knees, weeping, fasting, praying, and it's go time. It's go time. And watch what he says. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me. Notice he doesn't say, I ask that you send someone. I ask that you send that guy or this, you know, group of people. He's volunteering. He was the man who cared, and now he's the man who dared. Dared to petition the king, dared to be the one to go and take on this project. And he says, I ask that you send me. And it reminds me so much of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his glory filled the temple, and he sees, you know, these things flying around, and God asks a question, who will go? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send him. No, he says, send me. He says, I'm going to be part of what you want to do. He recognizes that, and he embraces it. And watch what he lays out. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. This guy is gutsy. What is his job right now? He's a cupbearer. He's a politician. He's not a builder. And he's saying, I'll go. I'll oversee this building project. Does he? I don't even know if he knows anything about building. And it speaks to me. You know what? God isn't so much caring about your ability or your lack of. Rather, he cares, are you just available? Are you just saying, okay, here I am. God, do something with my life. I'm available. See, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You need to remember that. If you're available, he will begin to give you ability. Why? That's what he does. He empowers us supernaturally by his Holy Spirit to do things that we couldn't do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, I can do that in my own strength. Good luck. Wives, here's the big word. Submit to your husband. Oh, I can do that easily. Good luck. It's the Holy Spirit doing something supernatural in you to enable you to do something you couldn't do before. That's what's supernatural, right? It's more than what? Natural. I need more than natural ability to love my wife the way that Jesus loved the church. Because how did Jesus love the church? Sacrificially, laying down his life. Well, what am I by nature? Selfish. Pat's over there. You're selfish. I am. I'm being honest. So I need something other than my natural ability. I need his supernatural ability. And he's a builder, and he says, I'm going to go. Send me. And notice, the king said to me, and notice in parentheses, he says, the queen sitting beside him. Now, there's been lots of speculation. Oh, this must have been Queen Esther. No, it's not. But Queen Esther was probably Artie's stepmom. And so she probably still had influence. She still could have been living at this time and had influence on the fact that there's a Jew serving this close to the Persian king. But this speaks of the fact that it's probably some private meeting that's going on, because the queen wouldn't have been sitting next to the king as he was meeting, doing his official duties. This would have been a private encounter. The queen also sitting beside him, and the king says, okay, how long is your journey going to be? And when will you return? Now, it's easy to lose what's going on here. Nehemiah is a good worker. And this king, his heart is going to be touched, and he's going to release him to go. But he wants to know, when are you coming back? Now, we know from the timetable, when you get to Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah is gone for 12 years. He's asking the king, give me leave of absence from my job for 12 years. I dare you. I dare you. Go ask your boss. Can I have a leave of absence for 12 years? And can you basically kind of take care of my expenses a lot along the way for those 12 years? Good luck. Who wants to dare to do that? You want to be the person who dared? Go for it. That's what he does. But when are you coming back? See, Nehemiah, he worked hard for this guy. He was trusted. He was a good worker. Just because God had put something on his heart, you know, he could have been tempted to say, man, I just got to get out of here. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this stinking king, and had a bad attitude. He didn't. And this, he was valuable. He was wanted. And this guy said, I'll release you, but when do I get you back? Because you are good and I trust you. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I gave him a time. Furthermore, now this is where Nehemiah gets really bold and daring. He doesn't just say, hey, send me, release me, let me go. He says, oh, by the way, these 4 months that I've been praying and weeping and fasting, I've kind of come up with a plan, and I just want to just lay it out before you. This is what I need. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. He knew he's going to travel and he's going to go and he's going to encounter people who say, who are you and why are you here and what are you here to do? And he needed a royal letter with the royal seal. I was going to bring something to illustrate that and I forgot it. But basically they said, who are you? He's like, read. This is Nehemiah. He was my cupbearer. I'm sending him King Artie, you know, and he put his seal and said, oh, okay. So he asked for that letter. You know, it would be like, I need a visa or I need a passport with your official seal. And notice, he doesn't just stop there. Okay. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. So he's like, I need letters, and I need some lumber. I need some wood. And so he had done his research and planned well. He knew who was in charge of the lumber. I need you to tell that guy Asaph, the guy that watches out for all your trees and lumber, to give me some. And I need some for the citadel, which is his little fortress, became the Antonio Fortress. In Jesus' day, I need city for the, I mean, I need lumber for the walls, the gates. And he even thought, well, I'm going to need a place to live. I get to live in this cushy palace. I need a house. So give me royal letters, give me timber to rebuild, and give me the lumber so I can build a house. He had a plan. He had thought this out while he was praying. And I love that. But see, we don't like to wait, do we? Who likes to wait? Who likes to, you know, you go and you're shopping at a warehouse and you get what you need real quick and then you get to the checkout. This is like Christmas time, right? You get to the checkout and you just want to get home and you see the line or you go to Pack and Save and it's like, what, you know, 10 deep each line. You're just like, oh, we hate to wait. We want it now. Lord, give me patience now. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But listen, Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord renew their what? Strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. And so when we wait on the Lord, we receive strength. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. During that time of waiting, God refines the vision. God helps us develop that plan. As Nehemiah waits on the Lord, okay, God is preparing him, but God's also preparing the king. Okay, instead of being offended by Nehemiah's request, he actually, his heart is concerned. He's like, wow. Okay, what can I do? How can I help? And Nehemiah has just been bold enough to ask him to reverse a decision that he made years before. Hey, when you told them to stop building, I'm going to ask you to change your decision. Who does that? President makes a decision or the prime minister makes a decision. Boom, this is how it is. And years later, you go to him and say, hey, Mr. Key, you need to change that decision. That's gutsy. That's daring. That's bold. But he not only prepares Nehemiah, he prepares the king. And it also, it gave time for a plan to be developed. During those times of waiting, during that time of prayer, he's developing this plan. He's like, okay, what do I need? Well, I'm going to need lumber. Well, who has lumber? Hey, who keeps track of the king's lumber? Well, a guy by the name of Asaph. Okay, Asaph. All right. Got to talk to him about Asaph giving me lumber. I'm going to need a house. Okay, I got to talk to him about loan. Like, he thinks about it. He plans. Now, he's asked for a lot. He's been bold. I mean, this guy is, I mean, if the king just is like in a bad mood that day, like Nehemiah could die when he's laying this all out. Because you just didn't do this. But I love what C.S. Lewis said. The problem is not that we ask too much, but that we ask too little. Many times we ask too little. I don't know if I told you the story. Chris and I were driving from Hungary to Austria, and about an hour away from where we needed to go, we hear a clunking in our under the hood. I know nothing about cars, nothing. And I'm just like praying, Lord, help us to make it to where we're going. Help us to make it to the conference center. And sure enough, guess what happened? We got to the bottom of the hill of the conference center, car dies. I'm like, seriously? God's like, well, that's all you asked for. Why didn't I just ask to take away the clunking, just heal the car? I'll give you, but that's all you asked for. Guys, sometimes we don't ask for enough. I mean, he's just laying it out there. This is what I need. This is what I want. Now, as Nehemiah's praying and developing his plan, he knew what needed to happen. The walls need to be rebuilt so that the people can come together so that they can return to the Lord. He knew that was the what. He didn't know the how. Andy Stanley said this, you will know what God has put in your heart to do before you know how he intends to bring it about. Ain't that the truth? He'll put something in your heart and you'll go, how is that going to happen? There's no way. And that's where we go into this time of dependency and trust. Now, some people will say, oh, you shouldn't plan. Just go with the flow, man. We just got to just go with the Spirit. I know, because I've heard pastors of churches get up and they're really down on like studying, preparing to speak. It's like, well, I'm just going to get up there and just as the Holy Spirit moves me, just flow with the Spirit. It, to me, that is so irresponsible. We have this idea that planning is like not godly. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, wise planning on my part gives the Lord more opportunity to accomplish his work, not less. Now, I'll be honest. There are times I have prepared a whole Bible study and I have notes in front of me. And there are times when I rarely even use them. It's like God shows up and there's all this stuff in my heart and boom, it goes. But I have done the work of praying through, studying, like I'm ready. But the Bible says the king's heart, the heart of the king, I'm totally missing the verse. It's like a river, okay? The king's heart is like a river, and he can guide it and direct it where he wants. But planning and being organized is not a bad thing. I mean, think about this. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he told them, hey, sit them in groups of what, 50 and 100? Like, there was organization. It wasn't like, all right, man, just go for it, boys. Just feed them. There was organization. When they were marching through the desert, like, they were in tribes, and when they camped around the tabernacle, it wasn't just like, all right, man, just everyone find a spot. They had tribes, and it was all. And if you look at how the tribes are set out, if you were to look at it from above, it would have looked probably like a cross. That would be another study sometime. Looking down, it would have been laid out like a cross. It wasn't just every man for himself, you know? Prime spot. That wouldn't have been how it would have happened. And I love this. He has this whole plan. And he says, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He's bold. He cares. He dares enough to just lay it out. Here's my heart. I'm sad. This is the reason why. What can I do for you? This is what you can do. All right. And he recognized, man, this is God. He doesn't take any of the credit for himself. Well, man, it's because I prayed and fasted hard for 4 months. He's just like, this is God. Guys, when you ask God to do something, he does, give the glory to him, right? Like, don't try to take any of it for yourself. And he says, God, you gave me success. That's what he prayed for, right? Go back and look at it. End of chapter 1. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's what's happened. That's what he prayed for. God answers prayer. He says, wow, thank you, God. Man, we need to be better at that. Because we'll pray about a lot of things and ask God to do stuff, but how often when he actually answers, do we say, thank you, God? Or is it just like, whoo, cool, thanks. You know, or just on with life. But he says, man, God's hand was upon me. Verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Question, did he ask for that? In his request, did he ask for horsemen and people from the army to go, like a traveling protective army? Did he ask for that? He didn't ask for that. So now what has the king done? He's gone above and beyond. There's a verse, Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceedingly more than we could think or ask. Like, not only the king giving him what he's asked for, he's giving him more. He's just blessing. Guys, and that's how God is with us. We need to understand that we have a heavenly king that we can go and ask for the world. Now, he doesn't always answer, but man, many times he answers and he lavishes and he gives us more than we even ask for. And that's exactly what he's experiencing. So he shows up and there's the king, you know, sends him with the army and the horsemen. Verse 10, this is our last verse here. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, when these guys heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, we're going to hear a lot about Sanballat the Horonite. We're going to hear a lot about Tobiah the Ammonite. And just so you know, anytime you kind of hear the ites, there's the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, all enemies of the children of Israel. The termites, the Pepsilites, okay, all that. They're all enemies. But these guys are not happy. There was an elephantine papyri that was discovered, and it contained the name of Sanballat, and it called him the governor of Samaria. He's kind of like ruling over this region. He's not happy that now there's someone there seeking the welfare of the Jews, because he has control, and he's going to oppose. And anytime that we try to do something for the Lord, there's opposition. Okay, David Hawking, he's a pastor in California, says this: if you want to do the work of the Lord, you have to realize that the opinions of others will not always agree with your plans. Did you know that? The moment you say, hey, I want to follow the Lord, don't expect everyone to sit there and go, yes, that's awesome. He went on to say this. Sometimes you have to do what God wants you to do, even though everyone says it won't work. Right? Sometimes God asks you to do something, and you just have to do it. Even though people say, you can't do that, that's crazy. Abraham, he's man of wealth, and God shows up and says, hey, I want you to leave your country. Go and read the story. He doesn't tell him at first even where to go. So if you're Abraham, what do? You have to take a step in any direction. God goes, nope. Nope. Yep, there we go. Like, you actually have to start moving. And he left, and he followed God. But there's opposition. Alan Redpath said, there's no concern in the mind of Satan about the church at all until he sees a selfless Christian seeking only the glory of God, determined to challenge the satanic grip upon men's hearts and lives in the name of the Lord. See, if you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, Satan's happy. All right, you're saved, you've switched teams, but you're not effective. I'm okay with that. But the moment you start saying, hey, I want to rise up and build, I want to do something for the Lord, here I am, send me, all hell breaks loose. You get a target on your chest. Know that. Swindoll, when you walk by faith, you will encounter Sanballats and Tobias. Walking by faith always clashes with those who walk by sight. Being able to see. You walk by sight. Walking by faith is this idea of, okay, Lord, I don't know exactly where we're going, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. He says this: sometimes opposition means you are right where you're supposed to be. How many of you have felt opposition? You think, man, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what God can have for me. Sometimes the fact that you're facing opposition is the very confirmation you need to know that you are right where you're supposed to be. You're right in the middle of God's will because you're being opposed. Why? Because you're being effective now for the kingdom and you're inflicting damage on the kingdom of hell. And there's a Satan, an enemy, who says, I don't like that. I'm going to oppose you. So sometimes opposition can be good confirmation. You're just doing exactly what you need to be doing. And I'll just put it this way. If you're not facing any opposition in your life, you might not be doing any damage to the kingdom of hell. Just something to consider. Now, the interesting thing that I want to end with, and to me this is such an amazing thing. How many of you have heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel? Okay, prophecy. Because what we're seeing in this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2, is so important as it relates to me, what is maybe the most incredible prophecy in the whole Bible. And so just in just a quick moment here, I want to run through that. Daniel 70 weeks. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to throw the verses up here just so you can follow along, but if you want to see it in your own Bible, Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Now, when he goes back and he says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Now, the Jewish way of reckoning, this would have been marking the first day of this month of Nisan. Okay? So, Daniel 70 weeks. Here we go. Real quick. Daniel 24 and 27. Yep. Ah. Okay, he says, I'm going to have someone read it here in just a sec. Let me see if it works. There we go. Okay, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Okay, he's talking to Daniel, for the people of Israel. And for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he's this term 70 weeks. Now, the word for week is heptad. It can literally mean a week of weeks, okay? So 77s, you've heard that, the 77s, okay? Just keep that in your mind. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the what? The wall. Interesting. Even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he, now this is now speaking future, okay, talking about the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, okay, but the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, I'm not going to go into all this. We're just going to look at some math here, okay? Here we go, math, all right? 7 weeks of years, it talks about 7 and 62 and then 1, right? So you add them up, 70 weeks of years plus 62 weeks of years plus 1 week of years equals how many? 70 weeks. Okay, now that week meaning a period of 7 years. So 70 periods of 7 years. So you do the math. 70 times 7 is what? 490 years total. You got that? Now, I'm not asking you to like fully remember this when you walk out of here. I just want you to see it so that your mind is blown, literally. Okay? So we're talking about the 7 and 62 weeks because this 1 week is still in the future. Okay, it hasn't happened yet. So 7 plus 62 weeks is how many weeks? Everybody? 69 weeks, okay? So 69 periods of 7 years. So you do the math, 69 times 7 equals 483 years. Everyone following along? Okay? 483 years. Now, the Jewish way of reckoning a year is not our traditional 365 and a third days. Okay? Their years were 360 days. All right. So, let's do some more math. We're going to get into multiplication. Okay? Here we go. 483 years of 360 days per year. So you just do the math. If you have a phone, you can do it. 483 times 360. And I know the number because I have it memorized. Does anyone know it? What? Nope. All right. 173,880 days. Isn't that awesome? You're going, so what? Got to keep going. All right. When was Artaxerxes' command to rebuild the wall given? Nehemiah chapter 2 is when the command is given. First of Nisan, 445 BC. That translates to March 14th, 445 BC. All right? So, you go from March 14th, 445 BC, and the prophetic clock starts ticking. Until what? Till Messiah is going to show up. All you have to do is go to this day and start counting 173,880 days, and you know what? It's Messiah Day. You guys aren't impressed. Okay? So what? You get to April 6, 32 AD. So what? Turn to Luke chapter 19. You have to see this. We have to finish with this because you have to get the what's going on here. Okay? 173,880 days. Now, if you are so inclined, there's a book. Let's see how thick it is? Okay? It's called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. He worked for Scotland Yard, Criminal Investigations. He was knighted by the Queen as a result of this book. He went and he discovered like how the 360 days and accounting for leap years and everything. He put it all together. You want to read it? Be my guest. It'll blow your brain because it's just like hard to get. He did all of it. Okay? And he, April 6, 32 AD, that's 173,880 days. Okay? What happened on April 6th, 32 AD? Turn to Luke 19. We're going to finish right here. Luke 19. Okay, you guys all know this as we call it Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, Luke 19. And he tells his disciples to go and ask for a donkey. And they ask him, verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? You shall say, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent, verse 32, departed and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. So they brought him to Jesus. They threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. And when he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And listen, they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He says, teacher, tell your disciples to shut up. Like there's all this like hubbub, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Okay, it's the first rock concert possibility right there. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Who also wept over the city? Nehemiah. Saying, listen to what he says. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave on you one stone upon another because you did not know what? The time of your visitation. He's saying, you should have known. If you would have done the math, 173,000, like everyone would have known. It's Messiah Day. They should have been waiting, looking, and as he comes in, there would be this recognition. He's here. Now, some people recognize that, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones who really should have known, missed it. And he's holding them accountable. Guys, God's word is so precise. Because that prophecy in Daniel was some 90 years before it happens, the command in Nehemiah, and then hundreds of years later, to the day. If that doesn't blow your mind, like, I don't know what else to do for you. Okay? It's amazing. And Nehemiah has to wait for 4 months. And he's probably going, why do I have to wait? Why? Because God had a plan. Remember, we were talking at Christmas time in Galatians. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. At just the right time, he sent him. And so God is operating on this big, massive plan to which we have no clue sometimes. And we just think, God, why are you not there? Why aren't you answering? I'm praying. I'm fasting. My heart's breaking. And God's going, just hold on. It's not always about you. I got a little something bigger going on here behind the scenes. And I'm going to allow you to be a part of it if you just wait. Isn't that amazing? Nehemiah, he cared, but he also dared. Guys, we need to be people who care about the things of God. But then, like Nehemiah, we need to be people who dare and say, I want to be part of your plan. Here I am, send me. God, I don't have much ability, but I'm making myself available. And you know what? God says, I can use that. Amen? Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.